Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Good morning. As we get into the message today, we're going to look at several accounts of the resurrection. So if any of you like to follow in your Bibles, you can look toward Luke 24, John 20, and Mark 16. We'll get there in a little while. Luke 24, John 20, and Mark 16. You know, there's a tradition in the church that on Easter Sunday, if I say he is risen, you respond,
he is risen indeed.
There we go. But you know, more than just a tradition, it's absolutely vital that we truly believe that Jesus is risen, and that the resurrection is more than just a intangible spiritual thing, but Jesus was raised to life. The resurrection was to life, not just a spiritual experience. Romans 10, 9 and 11 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So believing that Jesus was raised from the dead is vital to our salvation. We can't truly believe in Jesus unless we fully believe in the resurrection. 2 weeks ago, Bob shared a message that assured us that all that Jesus did for us, all that he's done for us, is in the past tense. And Kat alluded to the scripture in John 19:30, when Jesus went on the cross, he said, it is finished. So all that Jesus did is already fully accomplished in the cross. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6 says, but he was pierced for our offenses, he was crushed for our wrongdoings, the punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. And so here, even the words of the prophet Isaiah that were written about 600 years before Jesus was born or suffered on the cross, they express that the work of Jesus is in the past tense. In God's eternal time, even before Jesus was born, the work for us was finished. So along with knowing that what Christ did is finished, it's vital that we do believe in the eternal nature of God in Christ. That God is not locked into or limited by finite time as we are. In Revelation 1:8, the Lord says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, he who is and was and is to come. The resurrection of Christ is past tense. We celebrate what happened 2,000 years ago. But it's also present tense. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He's alive today. And it's also future tense. Jesus will return as the risen Lord, the King of Kings. He's alive today just as he was 2,000 years ago on that first day. And 10,000 years from now, he is risen. Today, let's not look back at the resurrection, but rather may we walk forward in the resurrection life that we have. Last week, we celebrated communion together, and to me, the resurrection has a vital part to play in what communion represents and means to us, what it does for us. When Jesus celebrated the last Passover with his disciples, and he instituted the practice of communion, in Luke 22:20, it says, he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And we believe, rightly, that we're no longer under the covenant of the law, but we're under that new covenant that was given to us, made through the blood of Christ. Amen. It's that new covenant that assures us that we have been given everything that Jesus did for us in the finished work of the cross. It's a covenant promise. And to understand and bring it into perspective, the importance of the resurrection, I want to look at an example of a modern day covenant that people make at times. You know, I can agree to give or to sell my property to someone. And more even than agreeing and promising, I can enter into a contract with that person. But until that property transfer is signed and sealed by the authority at the courthouse, the transaction isn't complete. The resurrection is God the Father's seal on all that Jesus said and did. It's the full and the final authorization of the new covenant. If Jesus was still in the grave, the covenant wouldn't have the same meaning or power. If the grave was full, the promise would be empty, like the promise of every other religion there is. You know, there's an Easter song that says, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. The empty grave proves that all the promises are real and are sealed by the Father. He is risen."
Hallelujah.
A little interactive to help keep you warm. We're going to look again, as I said, at several accounts, and we're going to begin with the account of the resurrection and the things that followed it from Luke 24. So Luke 24, starting at the first verse, says, "On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said, 'Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you that he must, while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead.' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now these women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe the women. Nevertheless, Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped, he looked in and saw the linen wrappings, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." And Luke's account goes on with some more eyewitness accounts of the resurrection. But what I want to focus on is skipping down to verse 36. It says this: "Now while they were telling these things, Jesus himself suddenly stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they were looking at a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you frightened, and why are there doubts in your hearts? See my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because the spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you plainly see that I have.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." And then in John 20, 24 and 29, it also says, "But Thomas, one of the 12 who was called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Place your finger here, see my hands, and take your hand and put it in my side, and do not continue in disbelief, but be a believer." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, you've now believed. Blessed are they who did not see yet believed." And you know, there's a lot of teaching, there's a lot of things been shared about Thomas's lack of faith, but that's not what I want us to focus on this morning. What I want us to see out of these two accounts is something a little bit different. You know, how many of us carry some scars, either physical or emotional or both, from past hurts and difficult times that we've been through? What do we do with those scars? Sometimes we try to hide them in shame so that no one can see them. Sometimes we work hard to forget them. But here's the thing, though, about scars. You see, scars don't really heal. Scars are the evidence of wounds that have been healed. Jesus didn't hide his scars. He presented the scars as evidence of the resurrection. The scars were the irrefutable testimony that he was raised from the dead. And we're called to live and walk in that resurrection life. So we need to stop trying to hide our scars in shame. And we need to begin instead to make them the testimony of our resurrection life.
Amen.
Our scars are the evidence of what Christ has done for us. And just as it says that by his stripes we are healed, our scars are the beginning of what Jesus wants to do through us. So we need to not hide our scars. They're our testimony. And as we get ready to close this morning, I want to return to the Revelation 1:8 verse, where again it says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." You know, today, while we rightly celebrate the resurrection, for all the reasons that we talked about, the resurrection isn't the end of the story. Let's look at Mark's account in Mark 16. It says, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the first day of the week, they came to the tomb, and when the sun had risen, they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb for us?' And looking up, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away, for it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. But he said to them, 'Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, and trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Now, after that, he appeared in different form to two of them while they were walking along their way to the country. And they went ahead and reported it to the rest, and they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 disciples themselves as they were reclining at the table. And he reprimanded them, saying, for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him, that he had risen from the dead. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. The one who has believed and has been baptized will be saved. But the one who has not believed will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents, and they will drink, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, when the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. And that's where we're at in the timeline of he who is and was and is to come. Until he comes again, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. You know, last week Matt shared a funny story. If you were here, you probably remember. It was a story of a pastor who would mow the lawn with his young son, and the pastor would use the regular mower, and the young son would follow along with a bubble mower. And, of course, it was the pastor that was doing all the work, but the young son was participating in the only way he could. And one day the pastor was reflecting on how much he really liked and appreciated the church that he pastored and how well things were going. And God reminded him that concerning the church, the pastor was the one pushing the bubble mower. And God is the one doing the work. And that's how it is for us. If we'll be faithful to preach the gospel and to push our bubble mowers wherever God calls us, and however he calls us, he will be faithful to work with us and through us, confirming the word with signs and wonders. In John 14, 12 to 14, Jesus, the risen Lord, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Who's the one that will do it? Jesus. It's not on us. We're only required to do what he asks us to do, to participate however he asks. So we're focusing this month on declarations. As we close today, I'd like to ask you to stand if you're able and repeat these declarations after me. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Because he lives, all fear is gone.
Because he lives, all fear is gone.
Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives.
Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive.
He lived and died to buy my pardon.
He lived and died to buy my pardon.
An empty grave is here to prove my Savior lives.
An empty grave is here to prove my Savior lives.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Walk in the power of the resurrection.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Souderton, Pennsylvania.
I'm digging a well in the valley of my weeping.